This morning's message,
being held accountable to God. And whether we know it or not, we all have to be held accountable
to God. We are being held accountable to God.
In this day and time, we don't realize, or we're not realizing, the significance of what we have committed ourselves unto. This morning we look at Jeremiah, the 39th chapter, and 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter, which gives a bit more detail on what I want to target in on this morning. And that's the judgment of the people, their accountability unto what God had given them to do. We keep looking at Zedekiah and his misfortunes, what happened to him and his sons and his family and things. But all that aside, we need to know what's happening with us. Why or for what reason these things are happening to us. Our reading scripture from Matthew kind of indicates it. Because Jesus, through John the Baptist, was telling him, he says, and he had spoken of the parable of the vineyard. He had spoken of many things to them. And John had uttered it in the third chapter of Matthew. But here Jesus reiterates this. He says, I tell you, for this reason, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. Okay, so I want to know, why are we being displaced from Judah? That's what Israel needed to know. Why were they? It was because of the sins of Manasseh, of the sins of their parents, and things that they hadn't learned that they should have learned. You see, the things that we don't know in life are the things that really hurt us. See, God is not willing that we should be ignorant, and at the times of our ignorance, he once winked, but there came a time in the day of salvation in which he says, harden not our heart. And they had hardened their hearts to his word during the time of Josiah. They had went into a superficial revival. They had heard God's word and said that they would do God's word, but it's just like we are today. There are so many professing Christians. There are so many people in the church using God's name. But for that reason, he's going to take the kingdom away from them, because they're claiming the kingdom, but they're not producing the fruits thereof. They're not using the talents. They're not using what God had given them to be fruitful in their lives. Zedekiah really wasn't the king. God didn't recognize him as the king. Nebuchadnezzar made him king. Just like today we have many king makers. We have many people calling themselves pastors and teachers, calling themselves senators, governors, presidents, and everything. But God is our king. God is still on the throne. And Jesus noted that at the cross when he said, it is finished, and God had given me all power. So he had given us the keys to the kingdom, which was through him. Through Jesus Christ. Now, what we have to do is learn how to use those keys. We need to be using them in our lives and not stepping up to the plate and doing what we should be doing. God's going to take that away from us that he had given us and give it to publicans and harlots. He'll give it to those that would produce and do what that you should be doing by hearing God's word. It's too many of us hear God's word and don't do what we should be doing. We're way behind the mark. We're nowhere close to where we should be in God. We are like beggars and paupers asking for someone to do something for us. We should be doing something for others. So when God calls us and chooses us, he gives us responsibilities. There are responsibilities given to the children of God that we should grow up into men. And Paul was kind of getting tired of the Corinthians because they were acting carnal. They were acting like children. They wasn't maturing in the faith. That's why in Corinthians, in the 15th chapter there, when he says that he hoped that they hadn't been called in vain, that the labor was in vain. See, a lot of us will be in the church and do the things of God, and we'll be ran in vain. He says, moreover, brethren, 15:1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. They believed during Josiah's time in vain, because it wasn't going to do them any good, because they had hardened their hearts and they continued to do what they had been doing all the time. They hadn't changed. They just added God to what they were doing. Jeremiah had been preaching to them ever since the reign of Josiah. He had been preaching God's word to them, and he had told Josiah, "Say, well, Josiah, I know you found the book of the law and everything, but it's too late for these people. I'm not going to save them in that judgment is going to come upon them." It came in a number of 60 or 70 years after Manasseh, the time of Manasseh, and it came in Zedekiah's reign. But God had already cursed that throne through Jeconiah, Conah, that no man would sit upon that throne until him who had come was it given. That was Jesus Christ. So all the king after Conah, that's why the people kept looking and saying Jeconiah was coming back, because he was still in captivity, you remember. He lived a good old age, but Zedekiah died. Zedekiah was king after him, but God didn't recognize him as king. We need to stop recognizing the things in this life as ruling and having authority over us, and give that rule and reign and authority to Jesus Christ. That we would rise up above this world and walk in the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's right there in God's word. If we would obey God's word. Those that obeyed what Jeremiah was telling them. Those that submitted and went on into Babylon. They lived good lives. They lived the life God had for them to live. Some of them, God said, well, you could be saved. I'm going to save your life. That's all I'm going to say. You're not going to get wealthy. You're not going to do this, but you'll have your life. If we would take heed to God's word, we can save ourselves through trembling and fear. But we have to work out our own salvation. That's individualistic. Your salvation is individualistic. He's going to judge you individually. You're accountable to God. So we see in 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter, starting at the 11th verse, it says, Zedekiah was 121 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years. So that means he was 32 when this happened to him, that Nebuchadnezzar came in and took him captive and he killed his children. So if he was 32, you know his children probably wasn't no older than 15 at the most. And he killed all those before his eyes, meaning that's the end of human reigning over man. That was the end of the human reign of man over man. God was taking it over in a spiritual sort, because it was the times of the Gentiles. Time was reckoned according to Nebuchadnezzar after then. They wouldn't have a king anymore. Judah wouldn't have a king. That was the end of man's rule. That was the end of Adam's seed ruling on earth. Human reign. That was the end of that. It was going to be a spiritual reign, but there was going to be a little space given in between that time before Jesus Christ came. That's why it showed that all of his seed was killed off, because the throne was going by inheritance from the Father to the Son. That's why when the spirit of Elijah came in the book of Malachi, when that spirit came, he said he would turn the father's hearts to the sons and the sons' hearts to the father. He would unite the family back together again. But it would be a spiritual union. It would be a spiritual family. That's why Jesus said, who are my mother, father, sister, or brother, but those that do the will of the Father? If they're not in the church, if they're not part of those that do the will of God, you can forget those. You can preach and teach to them, but they won't be part of the God family. So we have to ask God to help us to focus on how to work out his purpose in plan. That's a great responsibility. It's a great responsibility to be a parent. It's a great responsibility that God give to us as believers. Their parents, I said, they were already set in their ways and in the things that they were doing. They already set in these things. Being set in these things, God knew that he was going to have to destroy them, that he was going to have to cast them out, because they were looking in a self-righteous way at who they were. It's a lot of people nowadays try to convert other people to Christianity and everything. And you know, I'm kind of like Anne Rice. When Anne Rice said she was leaving Christianity, she wasn't leaving Jesus Christ. Christianity is one of the worst religions you can see now because of the people that's within it. That's going to be Babylon in the book of Revelation. It's going to become the mother of harlots. It's going to become where Satan rules and reigns at. That's the corruption that came about the church. The reason Jesus said he was going to come back and fight against the church. They're the most self-righteous, pharisaical people you can find. The best illustration as I can give you to that is that the Christianity that's shown in this nation. Some of the spokesmen and the people for Christianity today, I would be ashamed to be in the same, serve that same God. That's why Paul said there's another gospel. There's another Jesus that they are preaching. This is a whole other Jesus. This is not the God of the Bible. This is not the gospel God that's teaching division, hate, and disunity. So God has to come and remove the candlestick from this nation. He has to come and judge us. But see, we have to look at our individual accountability. We have to look at that individual accountability and ask God, how can we live in the midst of this nation, pray for this nation, but knowing that judgment is about to fall on this nation because there were many false prophets coming. So when judgment began with the house of God, the reason he begins judgment with the house of God, there are going to be those diehard Christians with a Bible in one hand and a shotgun in the other. And let God destroy those type Christians. Those aren't true Christians. They're the ones that wanted to fight Babylon. They're the ones that God was destroying because they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They wasn't humble. They wasn't submissive. What they were coming out, but it was coming out through Christianity. Which means that they couldn't repent because they were what they were, natural brute beasts. So we see where he says, the 12th verse, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of God. You have to be humble. Either you will humble yourself, either God has to humble you. God humbled him through Nebuchadnezzar. That required killing his sons, putting his eyes out, taking his wives and children, and the rest of the women and things, and ravishing them, marrying them, so that they could be saved because they had told Zedekiah not to do these things. You see, it's going to be your wife that convict you. It was the people of Israel's time that the wives convicted the husband because the husbands was wimps. The husbands wasn't men that would stand up and follow God. They were more or less listening at the wives, and the wives was being just what they were the women, not the leaders. And they shouldn't have been leading the men. He says, and he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Here you swear by God. And we know Jesus says, swear not at all. We shouldn't make vows or oaths. I never make anybody make a vow or oath or commitment in here. You don't swear by God. You don't swear to God. He says, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people, here it is, this is the verse I'm headed for. The people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. It didn't say after homosexuality, did it? Let's read that verse again. It says, and the people transgressed very much after all of the abominations of the heathen. So homosexuality is not the only abomination. To Christmas is an abomination. Easter is an abomination. All these pagan holidays are abomination. It leads to idolatry. To weigh anything that takes you from the Lord thy God is an abomination unto God. And that's why he's told Josiah that he couldn't or wasn't going to save these people. They had become hardened in their heart. They had went against his Sabbath day. If you look at Jeremiah, Jeremiah tells them that that's why the 70 years, because they would have to do seven times the Sabbath, was the cause of them going into captivity. They hadn't allowed the land to rest. They had become commercially oriented, and they didn't rest on the Sabbath. They didn't honor God's Sabbath. He says, and they polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Therefore, he was going to have to tear down that house. That's why Jesus said that now my temple is the body of God. Tear this temple down and I'll rebuild it within 3 days. We've become the living house of God, the body of God. Our bodies are the temples of God. Those are what we're building. We're becoming a spiritual house under God. God wants a spiritual house to dwell in. He says, and the Lord God of their father sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place. After I tell my children something so many times, I turn it into the hands of the Lord. Whatever happens then, happens. The consequences are on them. I may not like what happens, but I have to allow that to go, because that's the way God made that. That's the way God designed that. He says, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words. They took his words lightly. They didn't do what he told them to do. They didn't reverence that word that they really say reverence. They interpreted the way they wanted to interpret it. They got teachers with itching ears saying what they wanted to hear them say. And they changed his word. They misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. There was no solution. There's no way out of this. I'm going to have to judge you. And that's what they came. That's what the nation have come to today. There's no remedy out of what this nation is in. God has to judge you. If you look at the storms, if you look at nature rising up, if you look at the racial divisions, if you look at the economy, there's no remedy. That hatred is still there. Racism is just as deep as it was in when they first made the United States, when they first took it from the Indians. It's still there. When they pushed them to the far California, to the far west, and called them savages, they're still calling men savages, only night and proceeded to call those in the Middle East savages because they want to take their oil and land. It hadn't changed. It hadn't changed. The economic divide is just as worse as it was during the Great Depression, as they fought Roosevelt, as they fought the Social Security system, as they fought anything to oppress one another, oppress the people, it is still that bad. As Amos said at that time, there are still those that live with that disparity. The Pope came out and was saying, there's too much inequality, injustice in wage earners. That's not equality in economics. That's no remedy. God has to destroy this. He said, therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew, listen, their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. They were in the temple trying to save the gold. They were throwing things out. They were fighting the Babylonians. That's why they burned the temple. That's why they destroyed the temple. The same thing happened during Jesus' time. Jesus was weeping Jerusalem, and he says, you see, there shall not be one stone left upon another stone. He had told them when they'd seen the Roman army coming to flee, he that is on the rooftops flee. But when Titus Vespasian, when he had withdrew, the Christians thought that this was a chance that God's going to redeem them. Just as the people think now that God's going to strengthen them. And you have those diehard Christians talking about fighting for America, fighting for Christianity. Those are the ones that's going to cause the destruction of the nation, because it shows you that it's a false Christianity. That's why he has to destroy America. There's no remedy. Christianity has become corrupt to the core. It's like, not like an apple, but it's like an onion. If an apple has a core, if you peel an apple, you'll sooner or later get down to the seed, to the core. And there's something there. But if you peel an onion, you could peel and peel until you peel it all away. There's nothing left. There is no core. Their religion has no core. The true Christians in this nation are going to be the ones that go into captivity, that go into bondage, that allow and humble themselves and let God fight this battle. Stop trying to wage war yourself. God has to fight the battle. So when the Romans came in, they were inside the temple, shooting from the temple and fighting from the temple, and the Romans burned the temple down. But with that burning down of Herod's temple, the rocks and thing was burning, all the stone and stuff that it was built with, and the golden shields, the gold that was in that, melted down into the rocks and into the timber and all that stuff. So when they get in there and see that it's gold, and after it stopped burning and everything, they pulled all of this down to extract the gold from out of the stone, from out of the rubble. And that's why it wasn't a stone left upon a stone. God's word has to come to pass. God's word is true. Every word that he speaks. But we need to find out how does it fit, how it's fitting in our life. So they had broke the covenant to God. They had broke the covenant to man. Their responsibility, they were of the same attitude as Cain. Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? And the question should have been and answered that he had allowed sin to overcome him, because God had warned him that sin was knocking at his door and that he should rule over sin. And those same ones today are of their father the devil. That seed is still in the earth. Those tares that were sown with the wheat are still here. It's up to the messengers of God to separate them at this time. During this time, the messengers of God will help you sort out the sheep from the goat, because the goats are in the church in sheep's clothing. We have to separate them. There's a time for separation. God was separated, and God's judging the house of God now. If you can't see it, is your eyes are blinded, or you may not be a child of God. You need to find out, are you running in vain? You need to examine yourself. Examine your life. Is your life producing fruit? Because if not producing fruit, God may be in the process of cutting you off. He may be in the process of purging you. Every vine that doesn't bring forth fruit, he purges. He says, and had no compassion upon the young man or the maiden. Girls or boys, you see the women dying just as fast as the men. They're all corrupt. Old men are him that stoop for age. If he's 80 or 90, 70, he's an old, evil man. Kill him also. There's no age limit in that. God says, kill them all. Any man without the seal, any man, woman, without the seal of God goes. He says, he gave them all into his hands. And all the vessels of the house of the great God and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of the princes, and all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem and burn up all the palaces therein with fire and destroyed all the godly vessels. He took all these things away. Listen at verse 21. To fulfill the word by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as they lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to the fulfill the 70 years. The Sabbath was very important. That was a part of God's word, as most preachers preach against today, saying the law is done away with. As most preachers teach you today about the type and style of worship, they say, well, oh, him dying changed all that. No, him dying enacted that fully. It enacted it both spiritually and physically. That's when the clock really started to run against us. God's judging us on this. So we should be producing fruit. I told you in Matthew the reason was. And you see, God had allowed the wheats and tares together. And they came out to John the Baptist in the wilderness. John was baptizing in the wilderness. And in those days they say, As he was preaching in the wilderness of Judea, Matthew 3, 1 through 10 says, John came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, think differently, change your mind, regretting your sins and changing your conduct. For the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, you're in the kingdom. It's right here. It's that time. This is he who was mentioned by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the road for the Lord, make his highways straight. In other words, turn away from what you're doing. Don't modify what you're doing. Don't try to put a new twist, a spin on what you're doing. You need to repent. There was no repentance in their life. They were just preaching hatred in a different way. They were teaching hatred in a different way. They were lying and stealing and doing the things against God in a different way. But God had said, stop it and turn from it. This same John's garment was made of camel's hair. And he wore a leather girdle about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the country round about the Jordan went out to him. And they were baptized in the Jordan by him, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath and indignation of God against the obedience? Who warned you to flee from this wrath to come? You see, they wasn't stupid. They could hear. They wanted to buy fire insurance. They wanted to have insurance, but see, they wasn't willing to change their lives. A lot of us today, we're in the churches, but we're not willing to change our life. See, changing your life calls for changing it at home. It calls for changing it on the job. It requires not being grouchy, not being spiteful, not being hateful, not having the works of the flesh, not having malice and sedition and wrath and strife, all these things that are of the flesh. That's what that requires. But we didn't want to do that. We just want to take and add Jesus to what we already have. We want to add him to ourselves and change and make and form, shape God in our image and after our likeness. And he's not going for that. Bring forth fruit, he says, that is consistent with repentance. Let your lives prove your change of heart. See, people can tell whether you change or not. That's why I say, you can tell me about being Christian all you want. You can quote the Bible many times as Satan quoted the Bible to Jesus if you want. But I can see your heart. God has allowed his people to have that discernment and see what you are. And then those that can't see it, he's showing it. He's allowing this to come out. And if you can't see the direction of this nation, if you can't see the direction of the churches, if you can't see the direction of your families, if you can't see the directions of those at work with you, you got a problem. You need your eyes anointed with eyesight. You're too involved in the television. Cut the television off a while. Read God's word. Get on your knees and pray to God. Don't run in vain now. You think you got this? Well, don't fool yourself. They thought they had this thing whipped and was saying there was Christian, and they was going to appear for him. Lord, Lord, did we do all this in your name? Remember the weightier matters of judgment. The weightier matters. He says, and do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham for our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise up descendants for Abraham from these stones. So don't think just because you're in the church. Don't think because you have a certain lineage that this is going to help. He said, this is what John says now. He says, and already the axe is lying at the root of the tree. It's lying at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He's seen the judgment before him. Herod was being cut down at that time. Herod was going to make a terrible mistake and take John's life at that time. Salome was going to make a terrible mistake and listen at her mother and have John the Baptist's head taken off. There were a lot of people making mistakes at that time. Judas was making mistakes at that time to betray the Savior. Caiaphas, the high priest, he was making mistakes at that time. He was getting a council together to crucify Jesus. Peter was making mistakes at that time. He thought he was something because he knew that thou art the Christ. But Satan was sifting him like wheat. All the way throughout the time of the cross, he didn't realize there was going to come a time that he was going to deny he even knew Jesus. It's a lot of us denying him in our lives. Our actions are denying that you know God. It's because of the way you're living. I can see it. It's a lot of people. Tell me as you go along how many people you didn't have to bag away from. You didn't have to say, I can't fool around with you. I didn't learn about you. I can see what you're living. I can see. A lot of people say, I don't need it. It's like that movie that Stallone is in. And the guy said, well, you can get $100,000 for this. And he said, well, it ain't worth it. The guy said, it ain't worth it. I can see where you live at. You mean to tell me that heaven ain't worth it? I can see how you're living now. I can see your lives. We should be able to see. God asked God to allow us to see. The guy that was with Elijah couldn't see. And Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. That's more for us than it is for them. But you can't see him. Ask God to give you eyesight to anoint your eyes with. The less you see that you poor, wretched, and naked, and that you can't afford not to follow God. The judgment is upon you. The vineyard. There's a parable of the vineyard. And that's why he used that terminology, Isaiah, Matthew, and throughout. Is that this is not about you. It's about God wanting fruit. It's about what God wants, not what you want, how you feel. You're supposed to be dead. You shouldn't have any feelings of what you want, your desires. They should be what God desires, what God wants. It's in Matthew 21, 33, verse through the 44th verse. I'm going to take this out of order. I'm going to tell you this before I tell you what was before this, what led him to this. He says, listen to another parable. There was a master of the house who planted a vineyard and put a hedge around it and dug a wine vat in it and built a watchtower. Then he let it out for rent to the tenants and went into another country. When the fruit season drew near, he sent his servants to the tenant to get his share of the fruit. But the tenants took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. This went on, and they say, well, maybe they'll have respect for my son. But they send the son, and just like what we're doing now, they're trampling on the son. They're trampling on what Jesus Christ said. They're not taking heed to his word. They're like the Pharisees and the Sadducees of that time. That's the same way Judah was. They didn't listen at the words of God coming from Jeremiah. And they beat the servants and they destroyed them. And they was going to run America the way they want to run. The way they felt it should be. What's in their mind. How they felt they should treat people. And they say they took him and threw him and slew him and threw him out of the vineyard. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes back, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death, rent the vineyard to other tenants of such a character that they will give him the fruits promptly in their season. Jesus asked them, have you never read in the scriptures? The very stone which the builders rejected and threw away has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is a marvelous in our eyes. I tell you, for this reason, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce the fruits thereof. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but he who on whom it falls will be crushed to powder. It will wander him and scatter him like dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was talking about them because they were the kingmakers. They were the ones that had Jesus, but it hadn't broken them to pieces. See, God looks for a broken and contrite heart. But see, what happened, the stone ended up falling on them because they didn't obey his laws and commandments. He had gave them in the book of Leviticus 25, 1 through 7, 26, 34 through 35. They hadn't obeyed his laws and commandments, and he told them what would happen if they didn't obey those laws and commandments. And you see, that's what's going on today, just like within. It's a cumulative effort that's going on in our lives. It's because of the way we've been living ever since we was children. And your parents taught you this way of life. And it's that your fathers was wrong and your forefathers was wrong. And that you hadn't seen the correction, because God comes along in every generation and the grace of God appears to every man. But what you're doing, instead of appealing and turning unto God, you're being hardened by the world and you're trying to appeal and please the world. You're trying to do what you need to do to get along with your family, what get along on the job. See, it's all right to get along with people, and we need to all know how to get along, but not at the cost of sacrificing Jesus Christ. This is the point where I get off the boat. This is where we put the plumb line down, that if you can't walk this walk, if you can't talk this talk, this is where the ship stops at. This is where I lay anchor here and says that we have to separate, that God sends a sword in the family. And that if I'm looking under God, it won't be long before he have you knocking back at my door, because he said that if I would sit at his right hand, he would make my enemies my footstool. You see, Joseph's brothers was made his footstool. Even though they were older than him, that God in their life through circumstances and everything made them do just what God had showed Joseph, and that was to bow down at his feet. God will cause your worst enemy. He'll cause your ex-spouse. He'll cause your mother and father. He'll cause your children to bow down, because if you walk in with that authority that he had given us, he had given you power to rule. You won't have to borrow from them. You would be the lender. You would rule and reign in this life. See, we're not judging Christ. We're not producing fruit. He had made us a royal priesthood here on earth. But we failing to walk therein, he's going to take that away and give it to somebody else that will honor and obey him. He's going to give it to somebody that's going to walk in his word. He's going to give it to somebody that don't need nobody to back them up, because long as you got Jesus, you don't need nobody else. And then Jesus will establish you. He'll make it so that by faith you help establish the law. Everything has to line up on you if you're in Christ. Don't let this grace be in vain, because judgment has started. If you don't have the character to be a man, you know that sometimes you're not going to run with that friend no more, because you know that he won't stand up. If he won't stand up for himself, he ain't going to stand up for you. If he won't stand up for his children, he ain't going to stand up for you. You know, sometimes you can be too easy. And if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. The reason judgment had came upon them is that they didn't walk in the little light God had given them. See, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all that has purse strings. Why is this going on? Why is this happening in my life? See, you didn't ask why. See, I ask why about everything. And that's why he said that he wasn't going to send the messenger with them, because the messenger was going to judge everything that he hear and see. Are you judging everything that you hear and see? I got things that I've heard and seen that I need to talk to some of y'all about. Because everything that come out, I think about it. You can't help them but to run it through your mind, because it's not vanity. I liked it, your testimony, Deacon. I enjoyed that. But with my kind of mind, I said, well, why would that guy do this? Why would he reduce it and everything else is going up? With my mind, I was at Bible study the other day and some things were said or whatever, and I've been thinking about it. See, that's what God had gave us, is to meditate on his word day and night. And we to judge all things. And as you speak, so he judges. That makes us start to speak less and examine more what's being said. It causes us to examine those around us. See what I'm saying? You see, that's what you call walking circumspectively. Because when it says the devil goes about as a roaring lion, that means everything could be a trap. It could be right behind that bush lurking. If you knew that there was a snake outside that door, if you knew there was a rockwall outside that door, wouldn't you go outside a little bit more cautiously, looking behind every bush, looking at every step, looking behind the house, looking even way, way off to see, do you see a little spot something coming towards you fast or whatever? You see, that's how you have to be in this life. That everything, there's a season and a reason and a time and a place. Nothing is just said. Nothing is just done. That's why don't be given to a lot of speaking and rash vows and things, because you never know. The reason is we're not bringing forth fruit, he said. The reason we will be chopped down and cut off. What's going on in your life this week? But see, we've become apathetic just to accept things going on in our life. And we're going on like every day is just every day. No, it ain't. Every day there was a reason God gave you another day to breathe. It was something you supposed had to did, or something you supposed had to learn, or some way you could have reacted during that time. Don't waste the time. You need to be redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And see, as judgment has begun in the house of God, are you laying your life in the balance? That's why it says, with fear and trembling, work out your own salvation. These people that were going in captivity, and we just look at captivity as something else. What happens when your children go off from you? What happens when your relatives die on you, when you're the last one? What happens as you get older in age? All this don't take place overnight. It's a cumulative effect. What happens when you keep saying this, when a marriage, when a husband and a wife divorce or separate, one go out and commits adultery on the other one or whatever? That didn't happen overnight. It's a cumulative effect. Something separated. Sometimes they say, well, look, can we work it out? Was it because I did this? No, it's just not about that. It's just over a period of time, I've changed, we've changed. Situations and things have changed. We don't feel the same. Sometimes you grow out of love instead of deeper into love. See, if you love God and God's in your life, you grow deeper. You grow to a greater union. He says, give me the union I had with the Father in the beginning. But the ways of the world separated chiefest of friends. God's judging you by the things in life, the things you do. Like I said, everything has a consequence, has a reaction. It's a purpose for all things. There's a place and a purpose under the sun. Are you reading Proverbs once a year, at least, like I asked you? I know I've asked all my children that, and I know I always said in the church, take a month that has 31 days, read one chapter of Proverbs each day to get Proverbs out of the way once, at least once a year. You need to read Ecclesiastes. That's supposed to be your lifeline. The Bible is your lifeline. It says man shall live by every word of God. If you don't know the word of God, how can you live by the word of God? See, but what happened, we've allowed familial, in other words, we've allowed family relations to be closer to us than God. That is definitely wrong. He patterned the family after God, not God after the family. You've allowed other things to come in, and you went into idolatry. Now the rest of this chapter, those chapters in Jeremiah, is going to point toward the people, because he showed you where the leadership was wrong. And see, we take leadership lightly. We'll listen to anybody on the television, anybody on the radio. A lot of these preachers are men of renown. That's what led the people away during that time. What's popular, the popular message, the popular preacher, the popular teacher. The things in life that everybody's doing. The bandwagons you jumped on. You have to be consecrated. You have to be set apart for the purpose of God. And then God gives you hopes in your life. That's what the element that should be motivating you, hope in God. But see, you could develop a false hope. Self can cause you to hope in what never will come to pass. Self can cause you to be hoping in a salvation that won't ever happen because you're not critically examining yourself and seeing your faults. You're not listening at what people are telling you about yourself. All that is that criticism that your friends or people are telling you. That's to help you, even though their intent may be wrong or whatever, but it was spoken for a reason. Go back and say, well, even though they said this, is it true? Do I do these things? Am I this way? See, because your ways are right in your own eyesight, it'll lead to death and destruction. A lot of these people, the lands and palaces were taken from them. When they get to Babylon, it's no land and palace waiting for them. They got to start all over again. But see, since they were self-dependent, and there's a common grace that God has to where, like the motto America's used here, it's a devilish motto, that work hard, you shall succeed. That's not always the case. You could work hard and you could always be a pauper. You could work hard and you still might have to work double time. But see, the richest falls to whom God made. So a lot of these Jews, even though they was taken in captivity in Babylon, they got wealth. They got so wealthy that when it was time to come back, they didn't come back from captivity. Because this was in their nature to be that way anyhow. This was in their nature that they wasn't seeking God anyhow. They were seeking wealth. There are a lot of people come here from foreign countries that say that they go acquire education and take that back home. They never go back to Africa. They never go back to Australia, Japan, or wherever they're from. This become their home. They start serving this God, the God of materialism. God scatters us for different reasons. A lot of these families were like families. When that flood came down in New Orleans, some families, some people from same families, some ended up in Atlanta, some ended up in Houston, some ended up in all parts of the nation, some never saw one another again. But God scattered them for a reason. It is God that scatters. Some of those that God scattered during this time was to take the gospel there. Because, like I said, Jeremiah, we even went over that chapter. He said, take the cup and send this cup to all nations. This cup is to go out to all nations. The cup was the gospel. It was the word of suffering through Jesus Christ that's been went throughout the world. You have to drink the wine. It ends up in the book of Revelation when they said they have drunk from the wine of the cup of Babylon. In other words, the gospel has become a completely different thing. It has been mixed. It's a mixture now. It's not pure. And we see that in this day and time that's why Christianity is not being trusted. Because there are so many false prophets and teachers in there. And if you look, they taught on false prophets and teachers more than anything else. Jesus taught on that more than anything else. Jeremiah is about to go to the false prophets. Because what happened, listen at this closely. Judah was full of priests and prophets during this time. Are you listening? Jeremiah was one God isolated and was following. I didn't think about things like this until we was watching Blue Bloods one night. I told my wife, I said, well, is this the only guy in New York City that's doing all these things? Was the chief of police son? And she said, no, a lot of the detectives having the same thing going on. I said, but they're following that one. That's the life of that one. See, Paul wasn't the only apostle. Those other apostles took the gospel to all of the ends of the earth. They took it to all other places. It's just that what Paul did, a lot of it's in the Bible. Elijah thought he was the only prophet. God said, well, no, you're not the only one. I got 7,000 men that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. All of the true priests that were in Israel, those priests and prophets, instead of being wrong under Jeroboam, those priests had migrated to Judah. So they were teaching God's laws and commandments. But you know what the problem was? The people wasn't paying them. They wasn't providing for the priest. We went over that in what chapter that was of Jeremiah. That he was saying he was going to establish the house of David and that everybody was going to bring their tithes and offerings into the storehouse. That his true priests and prophets nowadays are having to work, labor, and do all these things as during the time of Nehemiah, and that they have sold their land, sold different things, that they can preach or teach the gospel at their expenses. But you know where the people are? The people that are during the time of Judah, they were just like, don't think it was any different than it is now. See, we look at ourselves as different from them. The people were just like they are now. They're giving to the televangelists. They're giving to all the popular preachers. I don't want to name any of them now. But they're giving to the preachers that preach prosperity and are popular. Some of them had never set foot in those churches in their lives, and they're mailing money and things there now. And they carry that spirit of that preacher around with them into their church, which is trying to corrupt the churches. That's why God has to judge those people. Not necessarily that preacher. He's going to judge that preacher. But he has to judge those people for bringing the false doctrine into their own churches. You see, those are the ones with the jets, the mansions, and the money and things that the people. But they're not listening yet to the true word of God now. There are true preachers of God in the United States. There are tons of people preaching the true gospel. But it's not a very popular gospel. They will reject the word of God. That's why you see people living the way they're living in churches the way they are now. But if you're living with a spouse and you know he or she doesn't worship God, you should set a mark, a dividing line there. I'm not saying leave her, but you should make a stance to where that they make a decision one way or other. You shouldn't go along with that situation because you're a partaker of it. You're not a stander. See, God's people, that's why you see action. But as long as you're going along with somebody, tolerating it or compromising it, you're not changing it. You're not a true follower of God. If you just go along with somebody to keep the peace, that's a problem. That's why the scripture says, follow peace with all men as much as possible that lies within you as much, but it's not possible if you're breaking God's laws. This is where this wagon has to unload. So there's a lot of people come to church and line up with the portions of the word they want to line up with, but God's the judge of your life. I can only preach and teach to you, but it's all up to you to open your heart still and let him come in. He's knocking to open up, but if you're so hard-hearted you can't see it, you got a problem that won't be addressed. Confess your sins. Confess your faults to God. So these people, they saw death. They saw destruction. And so as we come to an end on this, it was the cumulative effort in closing out in the book of Matthew. I told you I would go to one parable that was before the vineyard parable. There was a man that had two sons. Matthew 21, 28 through 32. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons, and he came to the first and said, go and work today in my vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and went. Then the man came to the second and said the same thing. And he replied, I will go. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They replied, the first one. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and harlots will get into the kingdom of heaven before you. You know, I had a brother too, one of them that said he couldn't hold to this and do this and walk that way. I in a way I felt sorry for him. I still pray for him and think, But then, do God give those people that chance? They feel that they're unworthy. And who's doing the will of God? You think about the word, you think about Nebuchadnezzar. You don't see of Nebuchadnezzar's death in the Bible. God usually, if the person is wicked and evil, and special, famous person, he records their death or how it came about. But there are those out there in the world that does the will of God. And God's going to say to them, come enter into my kingdom. And they will be surprised. They're going to say, Lord, they're wondering why they get in. He said, well, you fed me when I was naked. You clothed me when I didn't have anything. You fed me when I was hungry. He said, when did we do this to you? He says, when you did it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. See, these people have God's love in them, and they're not built up on themselves, and they don't realize God working in their lives, and they're doing the will of God. And God says, publicans and harlots. So these people were publicans and harlots, but they were doing the will of God. Now look at the world. I look at the news sometimes, and some people out there, and that's why you have to be mourning and sighing for what's come upon the earth. That these people are doing the will of God. And hear those that is in church saying, we'll go, we'll do what you say, do, Lord. And they're not doing the will of God. Oh, they profess to do the will of God, but they're not truly loving their fellow man. They'll go down to the shelf and they'll feed thousands during Thanksgiving and Christmas. But they're not doing the will of God. See, those are the ones that fed the needy and everything because that was the Christian thing to do. It wasn't their nature. They were getting a photo shot. After that photo op, they throw that to the side and they went on living that miserly, hateful life the other 350-some days of the year. But that one day, Christmas and Thanksgiving, they were fed the needy. They did all these things. Some of the things that they were doing was for tax relief purposes and everything. They hadn't had that heart change. That's why you have to be consistently examining yourself. You have personal accountability. God's going to judge your life according to the deeds that you've done in your body. Are you personally accountable to God? Cain didn't realize, yes, he was. You are your brother's keeper. Are you doing the will of God? Only the word of God can tell you that. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord God, this day, Lord God, help us to know thine will, Lord God, that we may do thine will, Lord God. Help it become part of our desire, Lord God. Help it to become us, to be shaped, formed, and fashioned in your image and likeness, that we attain to your mind by the transforming of our mind and renewing it in your word, Lord God. That we become one with you and strengthen in you and by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.